You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
So the story that you're about to hear is only in one other gospel, and that's Matthew. They both take place in the region of Tyre and Sidon. So if you look at the map there, here's where Capernaum and Bethsaida all are. Capernaum is where Jesus hung out most of the time. And you look up a little bit further, up to the northwest, and you see Tyre, okay? And then you see Sidon. Now, that doesn't seem too far away, but one of the things that's important to know is that this means that Jesus has left the building. He is in foreign territory. And if you're not familiar with where Tyre and Sidon is, let me give you a modern map on top of that. He's going to Lebanon. All right? And notice how close Syria is there. And you can see the kind of dashed areas there, the Golan Heights, which are occupied back and forth between Israel and Syria. And you can see below the west bank there. So you can see that Jesus is going from one place to another, and that things haven't changed a lot in a couple of thousand years. For Matthew, this is one of the only times that Jesus goes out of Jewish territory at all. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples to stay away from Gentiles and Samaritans in Matthew. Because for an observant Jew, just being around Canaanites or Gentiles or Roman culture makes one unclean. This is probably because Matthew is the most, Jewish of the Gospels and works really hard to take into account Jesus' Jewish sensibilities. There are a couple of other big differences too. In Mark, Jesus is so tired. This is the one you're going to hear this morning. In Mark, he is so tired and so aggravated with the way things are going, having to deal with the lunkhead disciples and everything else, that he goes alone to Tyre and Sidon. He goes alone. He doesn't even tell anybody where he's going. He just gets out of there because he can't stand it anymore. But in Matthew, the whole gaggle of disciples is with him and are invited in on interpreting the story. So big difference between these two tellings. In Mark, there is a moment of personal transformation for Jesus. His encounter with a Syrophoenician woman is the motivation for him to redouble his efforts with the Gentiles. Because right after Jesus has this encounter with this woman in Tyre or Sidon, he heads over to what is now Syria to feed the 4,000. That's his next thing, the very next thing. Now that took some chutzpah on the part of a good Jewish boy from Nazareth. Now, before I get started on this, I just wanted to assure you that I'm not totally crazy about my interpretation of this passage by acknowledging the influence of several colleagues, including David Henson, who's an Episcopal priest, scholar, Bill Loader, who's a Uniting Church scholar and pastor, and Chris Piatt, who's more of an evangelical pastor, in developing this message. So with that, let's give a listen to Mark 7, 25 to 30, and the racist Jesus.
But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving Spirit, we're grateful for words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. May our hearts and minds be open to hear them in new ways this day, so that none of us leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Jesus loves the little children. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Really? Really? What about racist Jesus? It's not a passage that you hear preached a lot. And if you do, you've got people scrambling to try and soften a dehumanizing ethnic slur being leveled at a woman with a sick child. By who? By Jesus. When we're faced with the realities of personal and institutional and global racism, it inspires us to think of Jesus as transcending them all and loving all peoples, regardless of skin color or culture of origin. But no matter how you want to dance around it to avoid this uncomfortable truth, it's right there in the text. Jesus utters a racial slur. Granted, Jesus has come all this way to get away from people and their demands. He's a little short-tempered. They're pushing in on him for healing. And it made sense to go all the way to someplace like Tyre, where no one would know him and he could have some relief. But no, his reputation was too much to keep quiet. So right when he gets away from it all, here is someone else that is in need of help. So, according to the text, the first thing is, what does he do? He denies responsibility. Not my problem, lady. And then when she doesn't give up, he insults her. You dog. What a jerk. Most of us don't know what to make of an exhausted and grumpy Jesus. And worse, we don't like the demeaning way that he treats this desperate woman. Commentators go out of their way to try and say how, well, Jesus didn't really mean what he said. He couldn't. And they make excuses. The first one you hear all the time is that maybe Jesus called the woman a dog with a twinkle in his eye. You dog. You know? You're such a little puppy. Right? Like she was in on the joke when he uttered this racial slur. Some say that the word for dog that is recorded in Mark isn't the typical strong language that's associated with this racial slur. They explain that the word Jesus used takes the diminutive form, implying perhaps that he was calling her a beloved pet. A little lap dog, right? And therefore takes the sting out of the slur. Of course, white Americans, you know, we've had our own diminutive versions of racial slurs to imply endearment, right? It wasn't too long ago that little white children, toddlers, called adult African American males boy. Hey, boy. Well, it's a term of endearment. Bless their little pea-picking hearts. Right? It's diminutive. When confronted with the Gentile pagan woman in this story, Jesus explains that his message and ministry are for Israelites only. It's a comment of ethnic exclusion and prejudice that calls to mind a similar refrain. I don't know if you are familiar with that sign, right? Which was pretty popular in the South It was pretty much the rule in the South until not too long ago. You might not be surprised if you saw a sign like this. And you say, no. That was 40 years ago. That's not now. We have an African-American president. Racism is over. Until you see things like this. Annual pastors' conference, all white Christians invited. In 2012. Right? And it seems that most people are still cool with prejudice against Muslims, right? Right? I mean, it's pretty simple. Like this restaurant in Asheville, North Carolina. Safest restaurant on earth. No Muslims inside. Because they serve pork. Right? Or this one in Texas. Sorry, Texans. No Muslim parking in Westview Shopping Center. Your car will be towed. That's this year. Does anyone not agree that we have a problem? Anyone? And it's something that we're soaked in from birth. Jesus himself, as a good Jew, would have likely been reared to offer the daily prayer of thanks. And this is a prayer that is used in a number of Jewish homes. And Alex, tell me if this is not true, but the man wakes up and thanks God for having been born a Jew, not a Gentile, a man, not a woman. Right? So if you grow up in that kind of atmosphere, is there any way that the author of Mark couldn't have kind of reflected that a little bit? Could not help have been influenced by such racist and sexist influence, programming. So if Jesus, given the culture he was embedded in, couldn't be colorblind, is there really any way that we can be? Now, this might be hard for some of us to fathom. And I see a lot of people looking down and, oh, I've got an email or a text or something like that because we don't want to hear it. Because we have this deeply ingrained belief that Jesus' divine side trumped his human side, right? And therefore, he was perfect in every way. It can be troubling to think that Jesus was grumpy, let alone that Jesus was a racist. But those possibilities shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus being perfect is a late development in Christian theology. We see in other places where Jesus is angry, where he experiences mental, physical, and spiritual fatigue, all of those very human traits. So let's be straight up with this. Jesus calls her a dog. And that is still a huge insult in the Middle East, even today. But she is not deterred. She's heard it all before. This should be no surprise. Most parents would do whatever it took to ease the pain of their child, to assure their child's safety, yes? And for that, we can join Chris Piott and say, let us give thanks for fierce mothers and pushy women, amen? She is a Greek. She is a Canaanite. Historically, the mortal enemies of the Jews. And yet, for the sake of her child, she goes to this Jewish healer with an appeal. Despite Jesus' dismissive, ugly, and dehumanizing attitude, her response is so clever that Jesus is jolted into a new way of thinking. It's the only instance in the Gospels where Jesus is shown to change his mind. If for no other reason than that, this is an important passage for all of us to know. For his part, Jesus grants that the daughter be healed and immediately heads to what is now Syria. And I don't know, it kind of seems like penance to me. I think I'm going to go and feed 4,000 pagans, right? Just to show that I'm not all that bad. Wow. Now, this is an ancient storytelling tradition. There are countless stories that have this exact same framework of argument. And finally, the one making the appeal makes such a clever or novel response that the other person gives in and can't say anything else. But here's the rub. In the Gospels, Jesus is usually the one making the clever comments to which there can be no response, right? You recognize a couple of them, like, you know, hey, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. Everybody slinks away, right? There's no response to that. But here it is a woman who makes this clever response, and a foreign woman. And an opportunity for Mark to show how wide the boundaries of God's grace are, if there are boundaries. Like Paul, the scales fell from Jesus' eyes as he listens to her and sees her for what she truly is, a woman of great trust, a moral exemplar, and Jesus' teacher. Jesus does the most difficult thing for those of us born into the privilege of dominance, which I dare say is most of us here in this room. And that is, he listens. And then he allows himself to be fundamentally changed. When it happens, when we finally have ears to hear, we will never be the same. We will never be able to listen to the lies of the dominant system of oppression that exists in our culture. But if we can admit that we live in a culture where racism is planted deep within us, programmed into us without our permission, then maybe, just maybe, we can take a step towards genuine transformation. Reverend David Henson writes, "You see, when Jesus listened to the Syrophoenician woman, he heard not only the truth of her reality, he also heard the brokenness of his own reality. Both must happen in order to confront racism. We must be able to hear the realities of the oppressed and disenfranchised as true. This in and of itself can be difficult for those of us who are members of a privileged race or gender, to accept a foreign reality without qualifications, to listen without interrupting, to hear without reworking their experiences into the dominant cultural narratives embedded within us. But we must also be able to hear the brokenness of our own realities and our own stories. We must hear our own incompleteness. We must hear how our knee-jerk responses to the dogs perpetuate oppression." Wow. One of the things that our Sierra Service Project theme emphasized this year when we were on the urban immersion in LA is that it's not about just offering charity to the excluded and the downtrodden, but to enter into a relationship with people in need. And in that relationship, to listen. Maybe that's what this story is all about in the end. It compels us to overcome our knee-jerk dismissal of people, to own our own prejudices, and to listen to the oppressed, to learn to listen to those with such different realities than our own that we let that new reality change our own reality. Who we are now is not who we have the chance to become. Can I say that again? Who we are now. Who we are now is not who we have the chance to become. I grew up hearing people say, "Jesus knows our griefs. Jesus knows our struggles." Okay. Then can we say that Jesus knows our racism? In our story today, we have a huge gift. We get a glimpse into Jesus changing his mind. into the good news of Jesus refusing to remain bound by his upbringing and by the expectations of his culture, of a day when Jesus could lay his head down on his pillow and say, "Wow, I learned something today." Right? Now, I know according to claims around town, we don't teach the Bible at this church. We also deny Jesus. I think you can see that that's clear. But all of this is code for we don't spout the party line of conventional Christianity. We aren't afraid to stare down the difficult passages and embrace a difficult reality. We don't try to sugarcoat it with a simple, "Jesus loves you," and move on. Jesus does love you, but also expects you to not be satisfied with the way you are, so that you can go out and change the world. So you can join me in seeing that this passage, as uncomfortable as it may be, is challenging to us. And we do it a disservice to try and poo-poo it, set it aside, and say, "Oh, it's not really what it appears to be." Even though we may live in a stew of prejudice, we don't have to give in to our racist programming. It's what happens in the moments after we think a dehumanizing thought, and I apologize, I only swear in the pulpit, of those wetbacks or those towel heads. When we have that thought, it's the very moment after that that makes the determination as to whether we're racist or not. What reveals who we really are is how we respond when confronted with the stories of the excluded or the oppressed. Do we continue to ignore or deny these realities? Make excuses? Do we mock them? Do we continue to brush them aside as dogs? Or can we, like Jesus, do the miraculous? Can we listen to them and let the power of their reality change our reality? We all have our Canaanite women, all of us. But maybe they live in Gaza City. Maybe they're standing outside Home Depot right now looking for day labor. Maybe they're doing the best they can learning English as they can't quite get your order right at the drive-thru. Maybe they're from Guatemala or El Salvador, and maybe they've sent their child on a dangerous and uncertain journey to a faraway place that, despite what we should think is conventional wisdom, may be less risky than actually staying at home. Do we call them dogs and send them away? If we're like Jesus, perhaps there's room for us to overcome the prejudice that we've been hardwired with and reach out to heal not only another's life, but our brokenness as well. Our ability to look at another human being and think of them as being unworthy of our hospitality and respect, can we keep doing that? Most of us have been in Jesus' position. And perhaps how we respond to this story tells us less about Jesus than it does about ourselves. So we get to our stream of thought. No dogs allowed! And by that, I mean calling people dogs is not allowed. Our challenge is to overcome the urge to ever even think that another person is anything less than a beloved child of God. Now, we don't know if this is just a story or if it contains some kernel of truth from the life of the historical Jesus. But there are some hints, because it doesn't reflect on Jesus well, that it might be a little bit of a nugget of what might have actually happened. After all, it's in our first gospel. And if you follow the trajectory, it's really toned down in the second and then doesn't appear at all in the next two. I think it's left out of Luke and John because both of those were decidedly more Greek and pagan in their audiences. So they wanted to kind of leave out anything that, you know, might have portrayed Jesus as even being a little bit racist towards that community. But then, if we leave this story out, if we're not honest about what it says, then we miss the transformation, a model that we all need to see. Because, and I don't mean to shock you, but from what I can see, our community, our state, our country still has a lot of people on its dog list. People who know what it's like to be shut out, told to wait, who are disrespected, who are given second best. The Syrophoenician woman gives them a voice. And Jesus listened to that voice. And for those with ears to hear, those voices are still to be heard. Can you hear? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.